Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. I'm welcome to Dan's as well earlier on, particularly if you're a visitor or you're a newcomer to church here. It's great to be here. And it's great to be able to share with you from the Bible as well about this this question of can you believe in the miracles of the Bible as a modern scientific person? Last week, you'll remember, if you were here, that this is a two-parter. This is the second part of those talks. Thank you for many of you who have come and talked to me and asked me lots of questions about how it all works. And I really, really appreciate that. It sharpens my thinking and also sharpens my communication as well. Beck and I actually go on holidays for the next week to Harvey Bay, and I'm on study leave the week after. So if you have any questions about today's talk, best to grab me this afternoon, because trust me, I won't be answering my phone next week. So please have your outlines open for this. But before we have that, though, Dan wanted me to just quickly give you an idea of what's happening next term. We have this thing called the Preaching Club, which many of our young guys have been involved with. Just a couple of those guys are Andrew Nielsen, who's one of our elders here, Matt and Ovi, and of course Steve, Dan and I are involved as well. We kind of get together as a group of men who are really excited about the Word of God, who want to actually learn and sharpen each other in the skill of communicating and preaching that word. So we have this preaching club. We kind of make a bit of a joke of it, but we do meet at some ungodly hour of the morning, like 5:30 in the morning or something like that, to preach to each other and critique each other. We don't come away with black eyes or bruises or lost teeth or anything like that, but it's a really, really good exercise in just learning how to actually handle the Word of God with each other. Now, you guys have got the fruit of that last year in the book of Philippians, when the preaching club preached through that. Friends, this year we're going to be preaching through the book of Ephesians, a related book in the New Testament. The theme of it is Christ United. It's kind of the unifying thing that you find throughout the book of Ephesians. And we were going to grab the Manchester United symbol and kind of play with that for the sake of John Mansfield, who would love that. But unfortunately, our lawyers said that we can't do that. So we've got this other dodgy little graphic instead. Christ United, the tagline is One in Christ, One, W-O-N, by Christ. So that's what's going to be happening next week. Nilo's going to be kicking us off. Andrew Nielsen. I've got to stop calling him Nilo. So he's going to be doing that for the next couple of weeks. Friends, why don't we pray, and we'll launch into our talk today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much that Christ indeed unites us. That he is the one who has won us by his death and resurrection. Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we open your word and as we look at this question of whether miracles can be believed, help us to, for those of us who are new to this, thinking through the miracles of Jesus, thinking through the Bible and its authority, help us to have an open mind. And for those of us who have believed in Jesus for a while now, help us to be shored up in our faith and be certain of the things that we have believed in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us kick off with a quick question. Turn to the person next to you. If you haven't said hello already, please say hello. But some of you guys probably had said hello to each other a lot earlier this morning. Do you think miracles can happen? Why or why not? I'll give you 1 minute to get through that question. Ask each other that question. Do you think miracles can happen? Why not? Okay. Let's get sort of wrap up those discussions. You walk into a building like this and you usually assume that most people who come here would say, oh, definitely, to that question, wouldn't you? Wonder what happened in your conversations. Friends, this week's tough question, it's a major roadblock for many Australians today. It's one of the top 10 things that's being surveyed that actually presents a challenge for people to take Jesus and the Bible seriously. A classic response to Christianity goes something like this: I can't believe in the God of the Bible because I'm a scientist. I don't believe in miracles. In last week's talk, if you missed it, we looked at the tough question, hasn't science disproven Christianity? And the main point that I was trying to make was that science is an unnatural enemy to Christianity. It's a good gift given by God for humanity, to explore and rule over his good creation. That's the Bible's presentation of it. Sure, science has been wrongly used as the reason to reject God. It's completely the wrong tool to even begin exploring that question, whether God exists or not. But even though science is being wrongly used, and people idolize it, a bit like our men's talk, men's breakfast this weekend coming, lots of good things in the world, they go from being good things to God things, doesn't it? When people turn to them and idolize them, turn them into gods. Even though science has been put in that place where it should not be, it still is a good gift from God. So you don't have to leave your brain at the door when you come to church, all right? Nor do you have to treat science with absolute skepticism and suspicion. But what about this little issue of miracles? Miracles. Christianity, like many other religions, contains stories of miracles when God intervenes in the natural order of things. I mean, doesn't it just sound like fantasy stories or primitive people kind of imagining things, making up a good yarn? Well, friends, that certainly sounds like that to many of our neighbours who are not Christians. Friends, the Bible is full of these miraculous events. You cannot get away from the fact. Central to Christianity are two miracles. It's the miracle of the incarnation, when God the Son comes in the flesh as Jesus, and the miracle of resurrection, when Jesus rises from the dead. It's so central, it's actually left an impression on our cultural memory, on our calendar, as Christmas, as we're about to celebrate. As Easter, which is the other holiday, which the word, interestingly, holiday, comes from holy day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as a writer, one of the writers of the New Testament, he's adamant about the truthfulness, the occurrence of these miracles. He says, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we Christians are to be pitied. We're to be, you're to be more sorry about us than anyone else on earth for putting our hope in something that didn't happen. And that's where the roadblock is for many people. To be Christian, to be following Jesus, is to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But can a miracle like the rising from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, happen? The first objection people often have is that miracles like those in the Bible, they're just impossible according to science, and therefore the Bible can't be right. So if you follow on your outlines there, all of my points are just right there. We'll kind of step them through one by one. The first objection is that the miracles of the Bible, they're just impossible. Now remember back to last week how we spoke about the limits there are to science, what science is there for as a tool, right? Science is the right tool for testing natural causes by observation and experiment. But it's one thing to say that science is equipped to test for natural causes and therefore cannot speak to or talk about or examine other causes. It's quite something else to insist that science then proves that there are no other causes possible, that no other causes could possibly exist. It's a flawed logic. And friends, it's just straight out prejudice. Philosopher Alvin Plantinga, he addresses this kind of wrong thinking, that somehow to be a scientist, to do science, you have to completely reject the idea of miracles, like the miracle of God raising someone from the dead. Right? He says it's a bit like this. That's like the drunk who insists on looking for his lost car keys only under the streetlight, on the grounds that the light was better there. Right, that sort of argument is the sort of argument that would insist that because the keys would be hard to find in the dark, therefore they must be in the light. It doesn't work. It's illogical. The first objection that the miracles don't happen because it just can't happen, really, it's logically weak. And it betrays a deeper prejudice against God and his word, the Bible. Look, the miracles in the Bible, they were also received with skepticism in its day. Miracles like Jesus' resurrection are by nature hard to believe. Matthew 28, when the risen Jesus meets his disciples, right before he gives them the the Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, it says that some of his disciples saw him and worshipped, but some doubted. Friends, the Bible is really candid with the fact that some of these eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, they too found it too incredible. They too needed convincing. This little embarrassing piece of sidelight, well, that actually attests to the authenticity. This is really what happened. When someone comes back from the dead, there are going to be people who, even though they can see them with their eyes, wonder whether this is a trick or not. Friends, if you're not sure about Jesus' resurrection, then be encouraged that some of his closest friends and eyewitnesses, they weren't sure either. But friends, they were, in the end, convinced and testified to it on the pains of death. They left their testimony in the form of the New Testament. They were reasonable people. And Jesus' resurrection, in the end, they just couldn't deny what they saw. And friends, if you are a Christian who believe in Jesus' resurrection, then friends, you don't have to be embarrassed about miracles, as if it's somehow it's unscientific, as if it's somehow illogical and just impossible. Because friends, people suffered and died. They were so sure that Jesus came back from the dead. Well, to be honest, I don't know too many people, if anyone at all, who would be so bold to just reject miracles as something just to be rejected outright, that it's just sheer impossibility. But could it be, and this is objection two on your outlines there, could it be that the miracles of the Bible can be explained by science and God actually had nothing to do with it? The comment might go something like this. The miracles of the Bible, they're reported by unscientific, primitive people trying to make sense of things that are actually perfectly explainable, explicable through natural phenomena, in other words, science. And they superstitiously and mistakenly credited it to God. Friends, the objection here, the problem is that, tempting as it may be, for us modern scientific people, that's most of us, I think, it's really tempting to just reject something because you don't know how it happened. Just because you don't have an account of the mechanics of how something occurred to satisfy our modern minds, it doesn't mean that we have to be, or can be, or should be automatically suspicious that it happened at all. Take a look at me with me at this particular passage in Acts chapter 12 on the screen. This is the story of the extraordinary death of Herod Agrippa. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat down on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Right, to the modern skeptical reader, this sounds like the words of a over-enthusiastic but kind of primitive Christian, doesn't it? What, struck down by angels? Eaten by worms and died? Isn't that just a little bit superstitious? But when we look at another ancient account from a non-Christian writer this time, someone who has no vested interest in corroborating what the New Testament has been writing, the Jewish philosopher, Jewish historian Josephus, we actually find that our skepticism about the Bible's account is premature. This is what he says in his account. On the second day of the shows, Herod Agrippa put on a robe made of silver throughout, of quite wonderful weaving, and entered the theatre at break of day. Then the silver shone and glittered wonderfully as the sun's first ray fell on it, and its resplendence inspired a sort of fear and trembling in those who gazed at it. Immediately his flatterers called out, invoking him as a god. "Be gracious to us," they cry. "Until now we have reverenced you as a human being, but henceforth, from now on, we confess you to be of more than mortal nature." In other words, a god. Herod did not rebuke them, nor did he repudiate their impious flattery. Soon afterwards, he was seized with a severe pain in his bowels, which quickly increased intensity. He was hastily carried into the palace, and when he had suffered continuously for 5 days from the pain in his belly, he died in the 54th year of his life and the 7th year of his kingship. Friends, medical experts have tried diagnosing what Herod's condition was. They think it might be anything from arsenic poisoning to the rupture of a parasitic cyst. Whatever the natural causes were, you can see there, for starters, the Bible's account of the events is actually corroborated by outside evidence. And what's more, it's actually not inconsistent, and it's not wrong to credit to God as the person who made all this happen. And that's because the Bible's view of how God works is through natural and supernatural ways. There is no problem for the Bible if there is a naturalistic explanation for something that God has done. Like objections to the miracles in the Bible, for example, Herod being struck down, or another one, a classic one, is Moses dividing the sea. If you go back and read in Exodus, you see that the miracle actually occurred over a long time. God sent a wind and drove back the waters. See, these acts attributed to God, they can actually have natural explanations. There is actually a weather phenomenon where the part of the Red Sea where they think that it is, it can actually be divided, be a bit of dry ground can actually appear for people to walk through. But that doesn't make it any less an act of God in history. A natural explanation to miracles in the Bible, it doesn't mean anything other than that we might actually have gained an understanding of how God might have done something. The Bible says he's the author of every event in history, from the smallest to the great. The rise and fall of empires and nations and generations, that's all attributed to God. He does his work of ruling over the world. I mean, it has a regularity and pattern with which we can discover through science. But that's not a handcuff to say that he can't do things differently at different times as well to suit his purposes. Like making manna fall from heaven, like making the sun stand still. So God can use ordinary means that we can see the mechanisms for to do his work, or he can use unusual ways beyond our ability to understand. Either way, God is behind it all. So God's not a kind of an explanation when you don't have one for things that happen to the mind of the Bible, in contrast to natural explanations. Finding a natural explanation for events in the Bible, it doesn't mean that God didn't do it, and certainly doesn't disprove the God of the Bible. Which brings us to the last and most personal objection that people have. So objection three on your outlines there. I mean, why haven't I seen these miracles? Why hasn't it happened to me or people around me? Has God stopped doing miracles, or were the miracle stories just, well, stories? Objection three, are the stories of the Bible made up? Well, that goes back to whether you can trust the Bible. That's a tough question on its own, isn't it? It's a tough question we tackled right at the start of the series at the beginning of this year. Have a look on our websites. I think the talk is actually up on the website. But assuming that we can trust the Bible, what do we make of the fact that we don't regularly see genuine, miraculous, say as a test case, healings all the time around us? Well, the first thing I want to say is to just quickly reiterate what we've just said. God is at work in our world, mostly through what we call normal processes to keep the universe going, keep our hearts beating, keep every little electron spinning around the nucleus of the atom. God is at work healing you through the very constitution that he's giving you, your very body and its abilities. Do you know that our body actually already is capable and is actually right now detecting and targeting and destroying cancerous cells in your body without any fuss? Just because we don't see the really dramatic healings like the blind suddenly see and the lame suddenly walking, well, that's not enough to actually prove or even say that God is not at work in our world. You see, friends, the way the Bible talks about it, God heals through our body's natural mechanisms and ability to recover from trauma or illness. And God heals through the provision of healthcare professionals, behind whom stands the good gift of science in understanding how the body works. God heals also in ways that we don't quite understand, or in the arrangement of coincidences and random events that brings about a favorable outcome.
Friends, all of this is God at work. God is the God who heals through normal and supernatural means. So when we say that it's hard to believe the Bible because we don't see miracles like healing appearing, the first thing to say is that from another point of view, miracles actually are all around us. In people who are well, because God has been at work through their bodies, and also through our healthcare system. But friends, as we finish, there's another sort of healing that God's even more interested in, and one I want to share with you this morning. There's a greater miracle that's actually all around us. It's actually God healing our world. God healing our world. The thing that Jesus' miracle, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, wonder why they're just the sort of things that they are. See, they weren't showy or spectacular, were they? Like, can you imagine 13 blokes running around the countryside? Excitedly, John and James goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, can you make that tree over there explode? Or make that mountain there kind of get up and walk to this other spot? No, what do we get instead in the story of the Gospels? We have people healed of their blindness, the lame walk, and even the dead are raised to life. You see, they're those things because the Old Testament has prophesied that's what would happen when the Messiah comes. But again, why those signs? Well, see, those signs, those miracles that Jesus does of healing, calming the wind and the waves, driving out demons, they're signs that God is about to do something to make things right in his creation. He's about to heal this world broken by sin and rebellion, in the bondage of death and decay and the devil. See, that's why the exorcisms, that's why the healings, they're all a reversal of the signs of death. And ultimately, that's why Jesus' own resurrection was such a poignant finish to his first coming. His new life signals healing, an end to sin and its deadly effects, to bring new life for all, to be seen when he returns. But in the meantime, do you know that God's extraordinary power that brought Jesus back to life is actually at work in us? It's actually at work right here? That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians. Might be a couple of slides behind. There we go. It says there from verse 4, for we know, this little church that Paul the missionary came to, he got there after he's been chased out of yet another town. He's been beaten up. He's licking his wounds. He's just very, very thankful for the reception that they gave him. What does he write to them to say? Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Interesting, isn't it? That Paul puts them in a bit of a kind of a passive position. Rather than kind of saying, thanks for being so generous, you've been so courageous. No, he says, you've been chosen, you've been loved by God. Why does he say that? Well, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. In the next chapter, Paul's going to go on to say that when they received the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, they didn't just receive it as words spoken by men, but as they really are, the very words of God. See, Paul witnessed this great transformation in response to his gospel message that he very frankly says came without any kind of flair or flattery in the midst of some pretty tough, adverse circumstances like persecution and suffering. They accepted the message, knowing what was going to come as a result. And they accepted it with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, we read, with great enthusiasm. It can only be a miracle. It can only be God that brought that about. And not only did they accept the message of the gospel, the message actually went out from them as well. It rang out from them by their work of faith and love. Keep reading in the bottom there, in verse 9 if you're following your Bibles. Those things, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, friends who follow Jesus here, if you're here and you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, I just want to open your eyes to this
to this real miracle that's happening today, that has happened in our midst. Our faith, which comes from God, which is gifted by grace, it convicts us, not because we were somehow more spiritual or more holy in ourselves. No, we're actually walking testimonies to God's miraculous power that transforms and changes hearts. Just like those Thessalonians, the power that was at work in Jesus when God raised him from the dead, that was at work in those Thessalonians to accept Paul's words, not just as human words, but as the word of God, that power is at work in you when the gospel came to your heart with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. If you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, if you're faithfully waiting for Jesus to return from heaven to rescue us, a miracle has happened in your life. Danny is a single dad of two kids whose wife walked out on him 5 years ago. Just left like that. Left him with the kids. Danny, because of reading the Bible with Christians and deciding to follow Jesus about a year ago, he's now working to win back his estranged wife who left him all those years ago because God gave him a miraculous change of heart. Bronwyn was a mum of four children, happily married, happily mumming. She was diagnosed with breast cancer and died not long after. Before she died, she wrote a letter to the public to encourage them to trust in Jesus, to see her illness and the consequences, as tragic and as humiliating as it is, as a gift from God, to help her learn to trust God, to call others to believe in Jesus. Her courage is a miraculous gift from God. Ben was the loved and cherished part of a tight working class family who loved to get together on a Saturday afternoon. But now he's seen as a traitor to it because he became a Christian. And he now has a new family of brothers and sisters that he loves and cares for. His flesh and blood family, they trash him. They call him all sorts of things to his face and behind his back. They belittle him because to them, family was God. And how dare he blaspheme their God? And yet Ben loves them because miraculously from God, he's able to wear it, all the stuff that they say to his face and behind him, with a smile just for the sake of that one opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Friends, I'm no doubt you can top some of these stories with your own. I'm certain that as there are as many stories here as there are Christians sitting here who would have no reason to turn to God except for the fact that God miraculously changed your hearts, so that you now wait with the other saints for Jesus to return from heaven. Friends, miracles are happening today. You just got to know what you're looking for. God is at work in his people, in their lives. Miraculously, he's empowering them for a life of radical discipleship. He's empowering you and me to be faithful to Jesus. Friends, miracles aren't weird or kind of wonderful things that are incompatible with a rational mind. They're not impossible. They are just special ways that God does his work of running the universe. And if you know where to look for them, God does these miracles, which are nothing to be embarrassed about. Sure, they're often ordinary-looking happenings in the lives of people who follow Jesus. But friends, I pray that you'll look further than that, both in your life and in the life of others, to see the face of a good and gracious God who works miracles in our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the way in which you do work, and we pray that as we go about our lives, that you will continue to do that miraculous work of causing us to put our trust in Jesus, to repent of our sins, and to keep hoping and longing for that day when Jesus returns.
Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the way you work in us, and help us as a community just to keep identifying and celebrating and remembering that great work that you've done in each of our lives when you've brought us from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that you love so much, our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.